Well, the past several weeks, I have been talking about the power of God's Word and the need for each of us to read and study God's Word daily with the intention of truly knowing God, our Father, and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. As I have said in this series many times, to become a disciple, we must discipline ourselves. Disciple is a person who is disciplined, and we must discipline ourselves to be students of Christ. And we do that by being students of God's Word. Why? Because Jesus is the Word, as we are told in John 1:1. So how is everyone doing? Are you keeping up to a plan to read the Word on a daily basis? Or are you struggling to make the time? You get too busy and move on. If you are, that's okay. That's common. The point is to continue to struggle to make the time and to not give up. We must make that time until it becomes natural to you and to me just to spend time with Jesus in His Word. As I've said before, I have gotten to the point where I spend time with my Lord in the morning. And so I get up early in the morning if I must. Sometimes I don't have to get up very early. Other times, if I've got an 8 o'clock meeting, I get up even earlier so I can spend time with my Lord in the morning to start my day with Him. Gives us time, certainly me time, to seek His face, find His will for me, and walk with Him. So please, don't listen to the devil's lies and decide you just can't do it. You just can't keep it up. Commit yourself to developing a regular habit of reading and studying God's Word and praying. We must force that spiritual desire upon the rebellious nature of our flesh, of our body. And we must make ourselves sit and pray and read God's Word. And I tell you, the reward is great. The reward is awesome. But we have to discipline ourselves to do that. So in prayer and study, the Holy Spirit led me to a familiar parable to illustrate the need for us to truly seek God's Word. Last week we talked about Jesus being the manna from heaven, and we gather that manna daily. We're going to talk about a parable that tells us to seek His Word, and it must not be a casual thing. This has to be the thing of utmost importance. The most important thing we can do is get to know God better. Spend time with Him. As I've said in the past couple of messages, it is urgent that we come to know God's Word, to have it deep in our hearts, to consume it, to make it a part of us, make it us, to become fluent in God's language so that we will survive spiritually. When I see just these last two shootings, it's enough to make someone totally unnerved. And when you watch the news, of course, people are very unnerved. Are you? I'm not, because I trust my Lord. Amen. I trust my God. Yes, it's chaos out there. But is it chaos in your heart? If it is, get into God's Word, because in God there is peace. What does Jesus promise us? What is the Christmas season about? Peace with God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus rescues us from the enmity that we had with God and gives us peace. No matter what is going on around us, we have peace with God. But we don't have that if we don't know Him, don't trust Him, don't believe Him. We've talked about it in other messages, so this message we're going to move on to a different concept. So we consume this Word each and every day for the survival of our bodies just as we do food. We consume the Word for our spiritual survival. So turn to Matthew 13 if you haven't already, and let us begin by consuming or eating from God's Word. Verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on shore. You have the picture? They're right by the lake. He comes out by the lake. There's people all over the place wanting to see Jesus do another miracle, feed them or whatever. And so He gets in a boat and stands in the boat or sits in the boat and speaks to them on the shore. Then He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Larry, would you lift up the word today, please?
Our dear kind Lord, Father, thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. Lord, we pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy and the word.
Yes, Lord, I give
myself. Pray to have the Holy Spirit open the ears of the people that are asking the congregation, that they may hear and understand what it is you have.
Yes, Lord.
Glory. Thanks in your holy name.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Larry. The parable of the sower. Very familiar to most of us. It is also told in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And as I've said many times before, if a parable or an event is told in all three of these Gospels, it generally is thought to have then great significance. Otherwise, God would not have felt the need to repeat it to us and place it in three different locations. And I believe what is great about this parable is that then Jesus takes the time to clearly explain it to us so we don't have to be wondering, so what does he mean by that? But before we get to the explanation, let's read on in the chapter and see why Jesus spoke in parables. We read on in verses 10 through 15. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Aren't these kind of interesting verses? They've always been kind of a puzzlement. It seems a little harsh, you know. He who has will be given more, and he who doesn't has very little, that's going to be taken away. Well, there's interesting points being made in here. First of all, he says, these secrets have been given to you. The disciples were truly seeking God, and they were given then the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom, keep in mind, they are mysteries. They are incredible and understandable, understandable to the worldly people, to the unbeliever. They don't understand it. Paul talks about it all the time. I'm going to tell you the mystery that he discovered when he finally met Christ and understood how the Old Testament pointed to Christ. But these mysteries are hidden from the wise and the cautious of the world, but they are revealed to the believers in Christ. But it makes sure clear that knowledge is a gift. Jesus said it is given to them. So it is really not gained necessarily by a great deal of thought and study, by our own work. We don't gain it by our own study and work. It is given in a gift by the Holy Spirit of God, to those who come to Christ in faith. But isn't it interesting? It's not given to all. Why? For not all have the will to come to the Lord. It is not given to all because not all are seeking. It is the natural order of things, then, that one who seeks and receives gains more. The pulpit commentary made this comment: wealth leads to wealth, one step in rank to another. The learning already gained is the means for acquiring more. There must be energy, ability, industry So also in things spiritual, there must be receptivity, an honest and good heart, ready to receive the holy seed, even though it is God's gift. And so we see here he's talking about when we say what they have, they're going to have more, we might think of material things, but no, he's talking about wisdom, knowledge of God. And it's a gift. Continuing from the pulpit commentary, every measure of grace is given as a means for gaining more. Every measure of grace given is then a means for gaining more. There's a continued progress from strength to strength, nearer and nearer to God. So if we look at it from that point of view, the one who doesn't respond, who does nothing with what they were first given, will in the end lose whatever they had. That's the point. A talent unused is a talent taken away and given to one who will use it. And then we see Jesus quoting from Isaiah, chapter 6, 9 and 10. This is a prophecy fulfilled in Isaiah's time, as he was prophesying, and they had ears to hear, but they weren't understanding him, and they didn't listen. And now we see it's completely fulfilled in the life of Jesus, the same prophecy. People's hearts were hardened. One of the terms they use is they had waxed gross, literally meaning they had become fat. You don't understand that? They become fat, which means I'm full of everything I need. I'm not looking anymore. I don't need anything. This expression is commonly used to refer to the body, but it's also used to denote one who is stupid and foolish in mind. Here it means that the people who were so sensual and so corrupt that they did not see or understand the spiritual principles of the gospel, the good news. We saw large crowds of people were following him everywhere, but the vast majority was there only to see the miracles of healing and deliverance, maybe the feeding. We talked about that last week, the feeding of the 5,000. Almost following him for the entertainment value of it all. It was just fun to see. He was speaking wisdom in his talks with them, but they were not really interested in that. They were interested in seeing more miracles. Show us another one. Do it again. They weren't seeking God. Otherwise, as we follow what the word says, they might see and hear and understand with their hearts and turn, and then Jesus says, I would heal them. If their hearts weren't dull, weren't hardened, weren't calloused, they might just see and hear and turn to Jesus. And if they did, he would certainly heal them. As we read the Gospels, we commonly see Jesus says, by faith. It is by your faith you've been healed. They believed. The others were just going around for the circus act, for the show. Do it again. We talked about that last week. The very next day after feeding the 5,000, they said, what are you going to do to prove they're your son of God? They just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the very next day, what are you going to do to prove that you say you are who you say you are? I like John Corson's take on this. Think about this. John's Corson point is that if Jesus had so desired, he could have spoken powerfully and charismatically, and he could have rallied the crowds, and all would have been converted. I mean, seriously, you think of the best motivational speakers you have ever heard. Do you think that Jesus could not be better by far than any of those? But that would not bring the people to the point of conversion. But it wouldn't bring them to the point of conversion by their hearts. It would be almost against their will. They've been persuaded by this wonderful orator. And of course, it would never stick. Most were not seeking conversion in the first place. They were not seeking a deeper relationship with God. So to get the crowd all revved up and to get them to come to God in a fit of emotion would not be a genuine thing. Surely Jesus could have revved them up all he wanted. But what does Jesus do here? He maintains God's principle of freedom of choice for all people. You get to choose if you want to listen, if you want to understand, if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke in parables so that those who don't want to see, they won't see. And those who don't want to hear, They're not going to hear it. Conversely, those who are seeking and want to see, they will see. Seek and you shall find, amen? Those who are seeking and want to hear, they will hear. So now we continue on, verses 16 and 17. And it says, but blessed are your eyes because they see. So you see the contrast. Here you have the ones that aren't seeking God, and now he said, blessed are your eyes, speaking to his disciples, who I've already said they're seeking God. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Think of that time. When I read the gospel, sometimes I wish I could go back there and be there and just hear it. Many, many wanted to see it. I'm sorry, what?
Nothing, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
I wouldn't want to be anywhere but right here at this time.
Amen. Well, many and many wanted throughout history to see and hear this Messiah that was promised, but they didn't. And Jesus is saying, you are blessed, for you live at a time when he walked among you. He talked with you. That's what Jesus is saying right here to his disciples. And so now we move on to that place where he explains the parable. And I'm going to switch back and forth to the other accounts of this explanation to give the fullest understanding of it. So if you want to kind of get your fingers into your Bible, if you can, and get to Luke 8 and Mark 4, we're going to kind of flip back and forth, because as these parables are told, just as the events are told in three different angles, it's really fascinating to see how it puts together a mosaic, a 3D picture of what was really going on that day. So first we're going to stay with Matthew, but if you want to stick a finger in Mark 4 and then a finger in Luke 8, we can kind of flip back and forth together. Starting now in verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. Okay, so here we are. This is the seed that's sown along the path. It's interesting. What does it say? It says the evil one comes along and snatches it away. What was the parable? It says the birds came along and ate it up. So in this case, the birds in the parable represent the evil one, represent Satan, who takes the message of the kingdom away because they don't understand it. But it's really not so much they don't understand it, it's that they refuse to understand it. Their hearts aren't prepared to understand it, and they aren't seeking it. So look over to Mark 4, 14 and 15. And here it says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path. So now the people are the seed along the path where the seed is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And at some point we're going to see that the soil is kind of the people. It's an interesting parable as we dig into it. It says that here, makes it very clear, what is the seed? It says it right here. The farmer sows the word. The parable says the farmer sowing seed. So the seed is the word. Then we go on. Luke 8. 11 and 12. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So now it's even more clear, right? It says right here, Jesus says from his own mouth, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's tragic. The seed is the word of God, and Satan takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and they may not be saved. This path is heavily traveled. It's very hard. And so this path is hardened. And what they're saying is their hearts are hardened, and they refuse to allow the word to penetrate it and to transform it. So by its very nature, the path rejects the word. By the very nature of a hard heart, the word is rejected. Then we go on back to Matthew in verses 20 and 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. That seems pretty clear. One receives the word with joy, but it doesn't really take hold. When any kind of trouble or persecution comes around, they quickly fall away. We look at Luke. Luke, it says, they believe for a little while. In verse 13, they believe for a little while or for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. And please see the absolute certainty of that statement, the time of testing. It's not if testing comes, maybe testing will come, and if it does, they fall. No, the time of testing comes. It will come. And in times of testing, they fall away. And these times of testing will come again and again and again. We have to be prepared. Jesus even tells us in Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This soil here is shallow and rocky. It's just good enough to get the seed started, but the shallow soil creates shallow roots, not deep roots. The sun comes out and scorches it, and they die. So if one's soul is not deeply convinced of its guilt and its desperate need for a Savior, it will not hold on to that Savior in times of trouble, in times of ridicule by friends or family, co-workers, or of times of abandonment by friends or by mankind in general. It will not hold fast to the Word, but it will let go of the word for what? A less troubled life here in this world. It's too much trouble. I'm getting laughed at for being a Christian. I don't want that. And why? It goes back to those stories we've heard. Remember the one about Ray Comfort? You got to tell people they're sick before they want a cure. I was just reading one yesterday about the pilot told the stewardess, we're out of fuel and we can't get to either place. We're going down. So tell all the passengers they need a parachute. And so the woman goes out there and says, anybody want a parachute? You know, try one on, test it out. And a couple people do, and they try it on, and then they sit in there, and it's really uncomfortable with that parachute on, and a bunch of people don't even care. And the ones who do have it on, they take it off because they weren't told. They weren't told, you're going to need this. They weren't told the plane was going down. But if the waitress went out, the stewardess went out, as she should have, and said, we have 30 minutes of fuel. We have parachutes for everyone on board. Who wants one? Bam! Everybody wants one now because they know they need it. And part of the problem with the gospel is we need to tell people how much they need it. And if their heart isn't convicted of their own guilt, their own desperate need for a Savior, they're not going to hold fast to that. They're going to put on that parachute for a while, and it's going to be so uncomfortable. I don't need this. I'm fine. Thank you very much. Verse 22 in Matthew. Now we go to the third one. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. We talked a little bit about that last week. We talked about the manna from heaven. God just gave the manna. He said, I know your needs, and I'm going to give you meat in the evening. I'm going to give you manna in the morning. And we talked about how Jesus said, don't worry about the things. Do the lilies of the field worry about it? They know what you need. I think can't even mention that in your sermon, the last sermon you brought, that same verse. But here we see this is the one that has the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, making it unfruitful. Competition of the things of this world. Choke it out to the point it is interesting. It's unfruitful. Did you notice a shift there? It's unfruitful. The land, the soil is plowed, so it receives the seed, but it is not properly cleared, weeded, or prepared. Look at Mark chapter 4, 18 and 19. It Still others, like the sown seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So here we see it's unfruitful, but isn't it interesting, the desires of other things? In both places we see the term the deceitfulness of wealth is used. Think about that. Wealth deceives us to believe that we'll be happy if we have more wealth, that we'll be better off if we simply pursue more wealth. That's what we need to pursue. Seek first the wealth of this world, and all things will be given unto you. That's what we're told in our society. That's what our body tells us. That's what the devil tells us. But no, no. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. But we're tempted to seek the wealth. Because of what? The deceitfulness. It deceives us to believe it's actually a happier place. It is not. We must not desire anything more than being deeply rooted in God's word. That's what I'm trying to get to all of us to understand. Otherwise, what does this part say? It will not bear fruit. Jesus told his disciples, John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's a very clear picture of Jesus' words saying, what is your job? It is to bear good fruit, showing you to be my disciples. Then verse 16, he says it again, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to do what? To go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Good fruit. We must be fruitful. That's what God calls us to do. So the vision I see here is that the things of this world grow up and they intertwine with God's word in our hearts so that no one actually, when they look at us, would ever guess that we're a Christian. They never even know. I mean, we think we are, and we're kind of, we go to church and stuff now and then, but the world is so wrapped up within us, no one even know that we were a follower of Christ. And guess what? No fruit. No fruit for the kingdom is produced. In Luke 8, verse 14, it says, as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. See, fruit that doesn't mature is worthless, amen? If your apple tree starts up and then the fruit doesn't mature, you don't eat that. It's bitter. It just doesn't taste good. It doesn't mature. So let us desire to be mature in our knowledge of God's word, not children just needing milk. The only way we get mature is to start reading it and reading it and reading it and getting to know it, getting it to be our language. So let us not spend all of our energy on things of this world and neglect God's word and neglect the things of the kingdom of heaven. Because if we do, they never mature. They never mature in us. And so we bear poor fruit, fruit that will not last. Now, back to Matthew 13, verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. It produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Here we see good soil, soil that has been properly prepared, rocks removed, been plowed, been disked over, and weeded. This is the heart of one who truly seeks God's word. See, I see the soil as the heart, the person's heart. Is it a hard heart? Is it intertwined with the world? Or is it just a shallow heart? Or is it a heart that's well prepared to receive God's word? This is the heart of the one who truly seeks God's word, his wisdom, and his truth. Keep in mind in the parable we're at here, he said, you guys have that gift because you're seeking God. The other ones, they're just seeking a circus act. And they want to see more. So what are we doing? Are we seeking the circus act, or are we wanting to know God? This person, with the heart that's ready, doesn't just hear the word, but listens to it. He responds to it. Remember what James says? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Be a doer. What is part of our scriptures and our thing right here that for the whole year? It is whatever you have heard or received or seen in me, put it into practice. Another version would say, do it. Whatever you've heard or received or learned or seen in me, do it. We must be doers. If this person understands the word because he knows it is of the utmost importance, his word, his heart is ready to prepare it. He knows its truth. And so then he makes every effort to understand it. He wants to learn more. But what is that? That's a choice. That's a choice that that person makes. Luke 8:15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I love that last little kick. By persevering, by finishing the race, staying the course, it produces a good crop. As opposed to that other one where it sprouted up right away, but they have no root, and so it just fell away from a time of testing. The soil represents those who choose to do good things with their life. They pursue God. They pursue His Word. And they grab hold of that Word, and they keep it. And they, by persevering, staying the course, produce a good crop. So please see here that the unfruitfulness of the different soils was not because of bad seed. It was not because of an unskillful sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The sower just casts the seed. There's nothing wrong with that. The seed is God's word. It is the soil. It is the person who hears the word that is unfruitful. Because the persons are what? They're careless, they're inattentive, and they're worldly-minded. They're not prepared, they're not seeking God. Again, in the context of the parable, the other people just wanted another miracle to see what Jesus would do again. But the disciples were seeking God. We are warned in this parable against three great enemies in the gospel. We talked about the first one, the birds, the devil, the evil one. Very clearly pointed out in the explanation. That's the first one. What's the second one? It's the flesh. The scorching sun, tribulation, and persecution. I'm done with this. I don't want to be bothered with it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't take being laughed at. And what's the third? We have the evil one. We have the flesh. The third one is what? The world. The world. The cares of this world and the delight of riches and the deceitfulness of riches. That's the three enemies of the Word of God and the gospel in our hearts. Those three things. And as for those who are disciples, for those times when we become the sower, the parable also prepares us as followers of Christ for the discouraging fact that relatively few of those who hear the message are genuinely saved. Think about that. Think about the lesson here for you and I, who are ambassadors, and we are sowing the seed. It prepares us to understand that relatively few are going to hear that message and genuinely be saved. If you look at the parable, it alludes to 1 in 4. 1 in 4 of the examples actually listens, actually gets saved. So then, I believe it saves you and I, Christ's loyal subjects, His servants, from the delusion that all the world will be converted through the spread of the gospel. We must not be deluded. Why? Because then we get discouraged. We think, you know, man, I've been doing this and doing this. Why am I not seeing anything? The fact cannot be allowed. This fact, 1 in 4, cannot be allowed to stop us from our appointed duty. For we also know from God's word in 1 Corinthians 3:5-8, that we are called to sow. We are called to water. But who gets the growth? Who does the growth? God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We cannot be discouraged. And I say that to myself because I get discouraged. And I believe that's just a human condition. We all get discouraged. I know a lot of pastors. Pastors go through times of discouragement. And I believe this is telling us, don't be discouraged. Keep doing it. Keep going. Because some are getting it, and some that are getting it, you may not even know they got it. The results are not up to me. And I'm not even really, as Ken even talked about some of his messages, as our reasonable service and being servants. Are we really expected to be given a medal? Servants aren't given medals. Servants aren't even given a thank you in most real, true settings. I mean, because as we've talked about many times before, the servant is actually a slave, okay? Not just, you know, a person we really like around our house, and they do these things for us, and we pay them well, and we're very congenial. The truth is, Jesus came to be a slave, and we're called to be a slave too, a slave to one another, a slave to him. So we shouldn't be expecting to get a medal here. But I digress. 1 Corinthians 3:5-8. After all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So here Paul is writing this letter under the power of the Holy Spirit, dealing with this division in the church. Some saying, I'm with Paulus, I'm with Paul, and others say, I'm with Jesus. And he's saying, no. What is Paul, Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, that is, believe in Christ, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. See, God makes it grow. That's the result piece. That's where I talk to my pastor friends and try to encourage them by saying the results are not up to you. And don't think you're going to get the result you want because it's not about you. What you are to do is do what? There's a task that God has assigned you to do. And you do that and you leave the results to him. And if I could get better at that, I wouldn't get discouraged, right? Because I would just be happy. I'm doing what I'm called. God's called me to do it and I'm doing it. And the results are up to him. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor, which means stay the course. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't worry about the results. That's his department. What's the phrase they like to use? That's above my pay grade. But isn't really the ground in our hearts naturally kind of bad in the first place? We're sold into sin. So this ground is already not so great. And can anyone but God actually make it good? No. But it is our business when we hear of the justice and the mercy of God to implore him to work in us, which is pleasing in his sight. No person will be condemned because he didn't change his own heart. Not one of you will be condemned for not changing your own heart. But you will because you did not cry out to God to change your heart. We can't change our own hearts. We can try all we want, and we can actually get a pretty good run at it for a while, but we're always going to stumble and fall because it's our heart. We need Christ to change our heart. We need God to come into us and do that for us. No person will be condemned because he did not change his own heart, but because he didn't cry out to God to change it, who gave his Holy Spirit for this very purpose, which mankind has quenched. We have, especially in our religious settings, we often quench the Holy Spirit with worldly mindedness and with superficial piety and silliness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13 as we were reading the very first time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus himself is imploring us to listen. Hear him. May the Lord save the reader from an unrepentant and unfruitful heart. That has to be our prayer. And that should be our prayer for the lost. Amen? Don't get mad at them. Pray. Pray for a soft heart. Pray that somehow someone will be brought into their lives or the Holy Spirit will reveal themselves to them in such a way that they'll finally hear it. See, we must be that the true seekers of God's word, just like the disciples were in that day. We must receive it now with sincerity, and we prove that it is real to us by producing good fruit. If we're not producing good fruit, we are worthless to the kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship." Think about that. God's workmanship. You and I were created by God. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So let us be those who seek the Word, who hear the Word, who allow the Word into our hearts, accept it, and allow it, and then become fruitful to God's kingdom. So now as we go to the communion table and we get to abide with Jesus for a little while in the communion setting, let's come to Him with open hearts to receive Him, receive His Word. Let us remember, as He told us, remember what He has done for us through His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. He has made a new and living way to be at peace with the Father in heaven, as we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Did a message on Pentecost earlier, you know, the day of Pentecost. We all have the Holy Spirit in us now. We just have to accept that, bring it in. And now, as we go to that table, let us boldly ask the Lord to continue to create in us, in our hearts, good soil, where we can produce good fruit for the glory of God our Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just can pray, give us a hunger for Your Word. And help us to be that soil, or that one of four that was good soil, was prepared to hear Your Word and was prepared by persevering with it to care for it and to let it produce good fruit, fruit that will last. That's what I want for me. I pray each and every one here wants that for themselves, that they will become that ambassador, that person that produces good fruit. So help us each step along the way, Lord. No matter where we are in this journey, help us to take another step forward, to study Your Word, to know You better, to love You, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to serve You, Lord, to serve You, and to be happy to be part of that army that You've called us to be. As we go to the communion table, Lord, abide with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.